Assalamu alaikum. Okay, we're going to get started. Actually, let's use that with the Holy Quran. Brother Reza has agreed to read the Quran today, mashallah. So let's say a loud salawat for Brother Reza.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والتين والزيتون والطور سينين وهذا البلد العليم. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين. إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون. فما يكذبك بعد بالدين. أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين. صلوات.
That was very nice. Thank you for being quiet, inshallah, when we read the Holy Quran. That's the respect for the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, next time everyone, when someone starts reading the Quran, try your very best, inshallah, to show your respect and try to be quiet. So here's the translation. This is the same surah that Komail read yesterday. So let's see if we can, inshallah, all of us memorize this one. With translation too, so we know the meaning. In the name of Allah, the All Beneficent, the All Merciful, by the fig and the olive, by Mount Sinai, by this secure town, we certainly created man in the best of forms. Then we relegated him to the lowest of the low, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds. There will be an everlasting reward for them. So what makes you deny the retribution? Is not Allah the fairest of all judges? Salawat.
Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So just a few announcements today. Just remind your parents, friends, and family that we're pre-enrolling students for the full-time Saba Academy School. We're going to be enrolling up until February 16th, every Thursday through Sunday at night during the program. There'll be someone there, as well as during Sunday school from 11 to 1:30. Grades pre-K, ages 3 to 3rd grade, Monday through Friday. And also, if you know people, your parents, friends, family who are teachers or who would be interested in principal position, we're also taking applications for that. You can talk to me afterwards. Number two is the Health Awareness Center every Thursday, third Thursday of a month in the library. There's health consultation if you have any questions or concerns. Number three is the Saba Winter Camp, February 26th through 28th. Second winter camp for family and youth. Please sign up, inshallah. And number four is, of course, the Barrels Second Harvest Food Bank. We're trying to collect food for those in need, particularly in the month of Muharram, in the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. If you could bring some dry food products, that would be very good. Lastly, for our majlis, we're all spread out today. So I understand the older youth is okay to sit on the chairs, but the younger youth, if you don't mind coming closer to show your respect for Brother Salim Yusuf Ali. Today is his last night, so you have to ask all your questions that you have in your heart tonight. Get all your answers, inshallah. And hopefully we can limit going in and out of the door. Be attentive. And hopefully someone's thinking about EnglishKnowHow.com. Thinking about wanting to do those noha. Yeah, closer, don't be afraid. Closer, all the way. All the way. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. For the youth, let's say aloud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So Brother Salim has taken us through the last three or four days here with the concept of evil in Islam and just knowing your enemy. And it's been very enlightening, particularly for the youth. It's different than what we thought is usually the case when Salim gives us a talk here. So we learned some very good points about a religion, and as we always say, and what he expects of us is that we apply these points in our life so that we make a difference. Because that's all the hard work that he's doing so that we make a difference in our life. So inshallah, let's bring Salim to the front with the loud salawat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين.
Begin tonight by first of all expressing my condolences to the Imam of our time, and secondly my condolences to all the mu'mineen and mu'minat on the anniversary of the Shahada and the martyrdom of our fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, Imam al-Sajjad. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to appreciate the efforts and the guidance that he left for the CR, and that he gives us the tawfiq to act upon what he asked us to do. Inshallah, towards the end of the speech, I'll mention a few words about Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam and a bit about how he was martyred. But before that, I'd like to continue the topic that we had begun at the beginning of this lecture series, which is the topic of knowing the enemy and being aware of the presence of evil and not being naive, opening our eyes to the fact that Allah has created this world in such a way that there is evil, and that was part of the plan for creation, and the presence of evil can be a source for us to perfect ourselves. Now what I'd like to talk about tonight is one enemy in particular, which is the shaitan. We said before that the shaitan is a general term. It doesn't just mean Iblis, that one jinn who refused to obey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refused to prostrate to Nabi Adam alayhi salam. But Rather, shaitan, Iblis is one of the prime examples of shaitan. But shaitan is a general term that can apply to any human being or any jinn, any devil who is trying to distract us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what's interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and in the ahadith, the Ahlul Bayt, not only have they told us about the presence of the shaitan, not only did they tell us what sort of techniques shaitan is going to use to get to us, but then they've also told us how to defend ourselves against these techniques. So it's pretty neat because they didn't leave us hanging. They didn't just tell us, okay, that be aware of this thing, be aware that there's an enemy. But they told us the full detail. They gave us even, it's interesting, sometimes the shaitan would come to one of the prophets and he would have a dialogue with the prophet. And he would say to the prophet, this is how I do things, this is how I go about fooling people and getting to them. And the Ahlul Bayt on Islam would narrate to us that, yeah, once upon a time, for example, shaitan went to Nabi Yahya and he told him, for example, that the way I get to people, one of the ways he says this is when they fill their stomach above and beyond what they need. That's one of the ways I get to the people. So they've even recorded for us these conversations. And there's a treasure of knowledge out there. If we want to defend ourselves against the shaitan, it's there. What I'd like to do is just mention a few of these teachings, a few of these instructions that we have about how to defend ourselves against the dark arts of the shaitan. So, first of all, we have to be aware that this isn't something that's remote. It's something that's very practical and something that's very much relevant to us. How so? Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the shaitan. He describes the scene where the shaitan refuses to bow to Nabi Adam in different places in the Quran. One of the places is in Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records for us the conversation that took place between him and shaitan, and Iblis, that's it. Okay, Iblis being the head of the shaitan. And in this conversation, Allah quotes Iblis as saying, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. Now, the first part of this verse, we'll get to it inshallah, but the last part of it, shaitan is saying to Allah that I'm going to be trying to fool and trick and deceive the human beings through these means. But then he says that you're not going to find most of them thankful. In other words, shaitan at least is telling God and announcing, you know, as part of his mission now to deceive humankind, he's announcing the results from beforehand. He's saying that most people are not going to be able to defend themselves against my techniques. Most of them are going to fall for me. Most of them are going to be a tool for me. I'm going to play with them. And that's pretty scary. And another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes Iblis as saying that, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. By your might, I'm going to deceive and cause them all to go astray. إِلَّا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Except for those servants of yours, those servants of yours who are mukhlasin, who are in the elite group of servants who have purified themselves until you yourself have chosen them and made them immune to my waswas. Meaning you've fortified them, you've taken them into your fortress, and they're not going to be deceived or swayed. What that means is that the vast majority of people, even if they're not completely tools of the shaitan, they are affected by the shaitan. Interesting, I met a brother recently, a nice, very dedicated, committed brother. And he was telling me his story. He was telling me how it is that he decided to get, you know, interested in religion and kind of, I mean, you know, interested more than just beyond the normal sort of thing. But actually, like, he started reading and working on himself and like taking classes and trying to understand at a deeper level, trying to learn about Quran, Ahlul Bayt, etc. He told me that growing up he wasn't, you know, so, you know, keen on Islam. He was practicing, he would do namaz, he would do salat, he would do the wajibat, but he wouldn't really go the extra yard to try to, you know, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happened is that when he was in high school, when he was in high school, it so turned out that summertime came, and his sister, who was younger than him, she was interested. She was keen. She wanted to go to a summer camp in Iran and see what Iran, you know, had to offer. But so she goes to her parents and says, "I want to go to Iran for this camp." Parents tell her that the only way we're going to let you go is if your brother goes with you, your older brother. So the sister goes to my friend, and she begs. She's like, "You have to go with me." He's like, "I don't want to go to Iran. I don't want to go for the summer camp." But she, you know, she persists, and eventually she says, "Okay, fine. I'll go for your sake. You know, you want to go, I'll go with you." So grudgingly, he registers for the summer camp, and they go, and he sees some of the beautiful fruits of the Islamic Revolution, and he benefits from the experience. But still, he's not like really, too impressed. I mean, he hasn't changed as a person. But what happened is one time he's in class during the summer camp, and the teacher is talking about the shaitan. And he's describing various things, and he's sort of like in the class, whatever, okay, fine. But then suddenly, the teacher looks at him, and he tells him that something like this. He says that, "Do you understand how much the shaitan is playing with you right now?" Now, the teacher maybe didn't intend to speak directly to this brother. But it so happened that when he was teaching, and, in the course of teaching, he happened to look at him right when he said this phrase. And for some reason, that struck him. It really hit him. And if anything, he told me that, I don't know if anything else, stayed with me from what I learned in that camp, but that one phrase really stayed with me. And I started to think about how much of what I do and what I am is me, and how much is it somebody else, that I'm being played with by somebody else. So this was the beginning of a journey for this brother. And, he, from that moment on, he decided that, this is not right. I need to do something with my life. And he started reforming himself. So, for people who are keen on getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're not complacent with what their current situation is. They want to move forward. It's important that we understand that knowing about the shaitan is important, because anybody who tries to go closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be afflicted by the shaitan. And we're told by the ulama that shaitan is like a guard dog. Like, imagine that, there's this secure area, and if you're a thief, you want to go and get something from that, you want to steal something, then they put a guard dog there to prevent thieves from coming in. Now, if you're far away, the dog isn't going to bark at you. But as soon as you start going towards that secure area, that's when the dog is going to come after you. Same thing with the shaitan. The more somebody tries to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more tests and more resistance they're going to face from this enemy. So it's good for us to try to understand what his techniques are and how to defend ourselves against these dark arts. Please just have salawat. Allahumma sallallahu. So let's go back to that verse that I quoted from Surah Al-A'raf, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing to us some of the strategy of the shaitan. He quotes Iblis as saying, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ. I'm going to come at them from the front, وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ, and from their backs, وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ, and from their right side, وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ, and وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ, and from their left sides. Okay, so a very surface level understanding of this is that we're being attacked, at all fronts by the shaitan. Okay, fine, so let's go on to the next verse. No, that's not, that's one way to deal with the verse, but let's see if we can get a deeper meaning from it. And when our scholars, the commentators of the Quran, those who are familiar with the verses of the Quran and the Ahadith, they look at this verse, they say that, wait a minute, every word here has significance. When God is saying that shaitan is going to come from the front and then the back and the right and the left, each one of these has different meanings. So let's look at each one of these directions and what it might mean and see whether it's affecting us or not. Because the important thing to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, is that it's not necessarily the case that shaitan is coming at everyone in every direction. It's not necessary. It's not the case that most people have dozens and dozens of sins. At least, people who are believers and Muslims. It's not like that, dozens. It's just one or two things, a few things. That's what they affect. So, It's the weak point in the armor that Shaitan is going to find, that's the weak point, that's where he's going to be entering, that's where he's going to be attacking. Now, what's interesting is that there's different angles he's going to take. So what's the first angle? Is coming in from the front. What does it mean for Shaitan to come in from the front? What the scholars have told us is that what Shaitan is doing is that he's doing waswas when it comes to our future. We described waswas before. We should just as a point of review, waswas means like this insinuation, whispering. You know, like I gave you the example of that. You know, when you're trying to do some work and then somebody's bothering you by texting you, and you're trying to like write a paper and they're texting you, or you're like, you know, you're doing something and somebody's like, you know, wanting to chat with you or something. It distracts you. It's not from you. It's not coming from yourself. It's coming from the outside and it's provoking you. It's suggesting to you. And sometimes you don't even know it's from somewhere other source. Like sometimes there's a pain of thought that's going on, and you think that it's all, you're just conversing with yourself, but actually some of it's coming from the outside, and you don't realize that unless you really pay attention and you realize, wait a minute, that it's really as if somebody is like, you know, kind of whispering and suggesting things and evil things, or bringing evil images to the mind, that sort of thing. So what happens is, one of the ways that Shaitan is going to affect us is by attacking us from the front. One of the ways of doing that is by putting this veil over the reality of our future. We as human beings, believers, we understand that our future is now infinite, in the sense that we came into being, but now we are going to be existing for eternity. And our lives are not going to end when we die. Death is not the end of life, death is a transition from one dimension to another dimension. That's the reality. But Shaitan is going to come and try to paint a different picture of this reality. For example, one of the things that he's going to do is going to make us forget that there's a hereafter. How is that the case? Everyone knows that there's a hereafter. Everyone believes it. It's part of our fundamentals of our belief. But there's a difference between believing it and then actually acting in a way that you really believe that there's a hereafter. What I mean by that is that sometimes people become so engrossed in what they're doing right now in terms of their achieving things for their worldly benefits, whether it be like education or work, or whatever it is, taking care of kids, for example. They become so engrossed in that they don't really ever, ever think that there's anything beyond that. And they start to forget that, wait a minute, all this is temporary. They actually imagine, they act in a way as if this thing is here and it's going to stick around forever. And a lot of that comes about by being so busy with these things that you don't have time for anything else. An example of this in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a parable in the form of a story. He describes like this one man who is given this garden by God, and this man is able to, you know, like this garden is it's a very luscious garden. It grows a lot of fruits and trees and everything. And he starts, and then he looks at his garden, he looks at the garden of his neighbor, and he's like, my garden is better than that guy's garden. And he's so happy with his garden, that this is how the Quran quotes him, saying, he says that he entered his garden, and he says that, مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. I don't imagine that this is ever going to go away. I think that this garden is permanent. وَمَا أَظُنُّ أَسَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. وَلَئِنْ رُدِّتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. He says, I don't even really think that there's going to be a day of judgment, that all this is going to end. Now, believers, if you ask them, is a day of judgment? Yeah, okay, I believe. But the question is, do we act in a way that there's going to be a day of judgment? Sometimes we think that everything that we have, it's just going to be there. There's nothing's going to change. Well, the fact of it is that if there's one thing that we're sure about, like, I'm not sure about the stock market, I'm not sure about the political situation, I'm not sure about what's going to happen with the weather, I'm not sure about when the earthquake is, the big one's going to happen, but I do know one thing. And the one thing I know is that everything that I have and everything that I'm working towards in terms of my future, when it comes to, you know, things related to this world, even though it might be necessary for me to work towards them, it's good, it's wajib in a lot of cases to get an education, work, that type of thing, that's not permanent. That's temporary. So that's one thing that he'll do, is make us forget about the hereafter. Another way that Shaitan is going to cast a curtain over the reality of the future. You see, we're as believers, we believe that the hereafter contains nothing but happiness, the best of abodes, tranquility, peace, salam. If you look at what is the word that is spoken by the inhabitants of heaven, as it says in the Quran, it's like salamun alaykum. Right? Salam means tranquility, safety. And even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to them, salamun qawlam min rabbir rahim. It's Allah's word to the inhabitants of the heavens is peace, safety, tranquility. We have nothing to look forward to but utter happiness, no sadness, no grief. The companionship of the Ahlul Bayt, this is what's promised to us. But then what Shaitan does is he comes in and tries to make us fear. The Quran describes it. It says that الشيطان يعيدكم الفقر. The Shaitan promises you and makes you feel needy and poverty. You're not sure about things. And you're scared. Being scared of things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not valid. There's no room for that. Because that is different, that's something which is contrary to our understanding of the way the world works. We believe that everything that happens happens for a reason, and God is fully aware of what's happening. It's not independent of Him. He's not going to do something for a believer that's not in his or her best interest. So for example, if after the recent news about this guy who tries to blow himself up in the plane, right, people are now scared of Al-Qaeda. And maybe people are scared that, well, what are they going to do next? No, there's no room for fear. As believers, we don't fear anybody but God. Let them do whatever they want. I mean, we need to do our responsibility. They're going to do whatever they want, and, you know, that's not a point of fear for us. Or I'm scared of flying now. No, I need to take precautions, not do silly things. But if I need to go from one place to another, I need to go for Hajj, I need to go for Ziyarat, I need to do what I have to do. I'm not going to postpone my connection with the Imam, Imam Hussein Islam, because of fear. Or I'm fearing what the government is going to do to Muslims in the future. Maybe this is, you know, now that we see that there's reports that women who observe the hijab, that they're being subject to a secondary security check. So I'm fearful of that. No, there's no room for being fearful of, you know, of a government. No, I mean, we're citizens of this land. We have our rights, and, you know, we need to do what we have to do, our responsibility, and God is there to protect us. So this is one way that the shaitan is going to attack. Another way is that he's going to come from the back. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ, the verse says. How is it that the shaitan comes from the back? The scholars have told us that the way that what this means is that there's some things that a human being leaves behind, that kind of in his posterior, leaves behind when he leaves this world. And those things are his children, his or her children, and his or her possessions. He's going to leave them behind. So how is Shaitan going to, you know, trick us and play with us when it comes to our children and when it comes to our possessions? It's similar to what we described last night, the same concept, that sometimes we become so attached to the presence of our children, for example, that we think that they're never going to separate from us. And so when they do separate from us, either because, you know, we die, or something happens to them, or they move away, or whatever it is, then we totally lose all sense of purpose in life. And there's an example of that would be a mother, for example, who gives everything to her children, and even to the point where she neglects her own responsibilities when it comes to her own progress, when she's trying to get close to God, she neglects that. She forgets all of her mustahabat, for example, to spend all the time with her children. And she neglects her responsibilities that she has towards her husband for the sake of her children. This type of thinking, because after all, it's a natural tendency to want to give to the children. But this is the way that Shaitan can trick somebody. And supposedly, I mean, we would think that's something good, right? To like give everything to our children. But no, if we want to really give to our children, then we have to have, if we want to really guide them, we have to have worked on ourselves and be role models and examples for them. If we're not acting on what we want them to be, if we're not a role model for the way that we want them to be, there's no way they're going to be able to, you know, attain that goal that we want them to get to. Please say Shalawat. Oh, Muhammad. Oh, Muhammad. The third way that shaitan is going to attack is from the right side. وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ. Now, what does the right symbolize? The scholars have said that the right signifies righteousness and power, and those things which a human being thinks and believes and is created in a way that he believes that these things are truthfulness and righteousness. Now, in order to understand this, let me give you some examples. Shaitan sometimes will come and attack us in something that we think we're doing something right, we're doing something for the sake of God. In that thing that we're doing for the sake of God, Shaitan can attack us. For example, we know that we cannot say our prayers when our clothes are najis. Okay, I cannot, if my clothes are najis, then I have to like change my clothes. Or if the place that I put my forehead is najis, that I can't do that. Now, sometimes people get obsessive about this. And they think that, okay, they cannot walk into any bathroom because if the bathroom is wet in any way, then, you know, they can't pray. Or they think that, there's so many examples of extreme. Like one father was telling me, he said that, you know, you should tell these kids that when they go to the bathroom, they should make sure that their jeans are not dragging on the ground. Okay? Now, there's a lot of stuff we need to tell the kids, okay? There's a lot of stuff that we need to learn. But what's important to keep in mind is that the Ahlul Bayt, when it came to Taharat and Najasat, they said one very simple rule, and it's this, that if you know it's najis. If you don't know, then you don't have to, you don't have to worry about it. At one time there was a man, this was in Qum, and it had snowed in Qum, but it didn't really snow properly. It was kind of like a light, you know, kind of light snowfall. And Ayatollah Burjardi, rahmatullahi alayhi, he was going towards the masjid to give a class. And he's about to walk into the masjid, and one of his students, like, he starts yelling at him. He's like, aha. So Ayatollah Burjardi looks back and is like, what's the problem? He says that, look, it snowed, but it didn't snow to the point where, you know, the ground would have become tahir, it would have become pak. And I saw that your abba was dragging on the ground, and definitely the ground must have been najis. So if you go into the masjid, you're going to have made that masjid najis, and you have committed a sin. Ayatollah says, he looks at him and says, no, it's not najis. So he goes into the masjid, he gets up on a member, he lets his abba purposely drag on the ground, and he gets his cloak, you know, and he gets him on the member, he says, you know, the khutbah, and he says that, you know, somebody told me that my abba would be najis because it dragged on the ground, and I'm telling you that it's not najis. Because the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet of Islam, this is what he says. He said the Prophet of Islam was living in a society where everyone was mushrikeen. Right? Everyone was najis. But he was the one who said that if you don't know it's najis, then it's not najis. So if in that society, you know, you can assume that unless, you know, things are pak and tahir, unless you know, then what about here? This is a, you know, a country where everyone was Muslim. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't observe cleanliness and we shouldn't, that's important, right? But we shouldn't get obsessed about some things that, you know, are secondary. That's where the shaitan can be using this as a tool, as a way of distracting us from what's important. So other examples of this as well, too, they say that there's one scholar who one time was, you know, he was engaged in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitan comes to him and he starts arguing with him about some ideological issue. So this man starts, he's like, okay, I got a chance to, like, you know, talk with, I'm gonna be discussing with Iblis. Right? So he starts bringing out the proofs. He's like, okay, this is the proof from the Quran, this is the proof from Aql, this is the proof from Hadith, and he's arguing with shaitan, you know, and he's like, yeah, I'm getting, you know, happy, right? I'm actually defeating Iblis' argument. So after, like, I don't know, half an hour, an hour, you know, Iblis says, okay, fine, you know, I give up, right? But he says that I won. So the shaitan says, what do you mean you won? I just defeated you. You didn't bring any argument to defeat me. Iblis says that, yeah, but, you know, during this half an hour, 1 hour, you were supposed to be doing some ibadah. You were busy, you know, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But instead, you spent that time arguing with me, and you shouldn't have known better, because you know that I'm not going to be convinced. This is my responsibility. This is my task, is to go and, you know, and distract people from God. So during that time that he was spending discussing with this man, he had achieved his mission. Now this man thought he was doing something good, right? Because he's like, I'm going to be, you know, trying to, like, convince Iblis of the truth, but he should have known better. So this is a story, but there's applications, brothers and sisters. For example, a lot of people want to get involved and they want to take action. They want to help reform the society. But we have to be careful. We have our responsibilities for the society for sure. We need to do things for the community. We need to do things for the society. We have our political responsibilities, social responsibilities, etc. But there's a general principle that we need to keep in mind, which is that if we have not worked on ourselves, we cannot expect to work on others. We're not going to be successful. We have to work on ourselves first. Right? If a brother, one mother actually, a wife, she was complaining to me, she was saying that her husband spends so much time at the center, not here, in another community, so much time at the center, day and night, you know, weekends, and whenever I complained to him, I said, why don't you spend some time with the family? And he says that, no, this is for the sake of God, you know, why are you preventing me from doing my duty in front of God? But no, the brother has it wrong. Like, he thinks that he's doing something right. And this is Shaitan is coming from the right. He thinks he's doing something from the right. He's doing something right. But in reality, he's been tricked because he's ignoring his wajib, his obligatory duties towards himself and his family in favor of things which can be done by other people. Please recite Salawat. Another example of this, brothers and sisters, and then we'll move on to the left side, is the issue of protecting reputation. Protecting reputation is one of those things that we want to do. It's part of the way we're created. We like to have a good reputation among people. And also, it's something which Allah wants us to do as well. It's very important that we do things to protect our reputation. And we, like if for example, there's some point where people might think badly of us, we need to go and clarify it and make sure that they don't get the wrong impression. But sometimes it goes to the extreme, and people want to protect their reputation to the point where they're willing to trample over some things which are haram in order to do that. Like, for example, one of the issues is the issue of temporary marriage. Temporary marriage is something which is allowed in Islam. But because in some cultures it's looked down upon, people are willing to commit zina. People are willing to commit zina rather than, which is haram, rather than doing something which is jais for them. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that temporary marriage is the solution to all of our problems or that, you know, that, no, temporary marriage is something which is there as a stopgap solution for certain circumstances. I mentioned one of these in the past too, that where it really does make sense and people aren't making use of it. The example that I gave in the past, I'll repeat it here, is that, for example, you have two people who are going to get married. They haven't done the nikah yet. They've decided that, okay, they're compatible. Now they want to get to know each other. Then they should do the muta. I mean, that's the right thing to do in this circumstance. Or at least, if not that, then they do the nikah. But not get to know one another without the protection of God. Because that's just a tool of the shaitan. Just because it's something that's looked down upon in the culture. And there's other circumstances as well too, where people, you know, are under certain circumstances, and maybe their parents, because of other reasons, cultural reasons, are not willing to allow something that's permissible. They need to look into that. It needs to be looked at, and it requires discussion. I just mentioned a few points, but it requires really a seminar to understand these type of things and see what is the role for this type of thing in Islam. But the point is that shaitan sometimes comes from the right things that we think we're serving God through them. We're actually trying to approach God through them, but actually we're turning away from God because of the trick of the shaitan. Now, coming in from the left side, which is the last point when it comes to the strategy of the shaitan that we're going to discuss tonight, inshallah. Coming from the left is where the shaitan entices us to do things which are wrong. This is what normally people think about the shaitan doing, inviting people to do wrong. And let me give you one verse in the Quran, Surah Tawbah, verse number 37, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Zuyyina lahum su'u a'malihim. That one of the, Zuyyina lahum su'u a'malihim. That the shaitan makes evil deeds seem beautiful to them. This is one of the techniques of the shaitan. Now, this is something that, as I said, this is how we commonly think about the shaitan coming to us, but just to explain a little bit about what happens, is that the shaitan will come in, and he'll suggest that somebody takes on some, does something evil. Now, most of the times, if somebody were to step away from that and think about it, they'd realize that this is something really stupid. This is something silly. I'm going to run away from home and do whatever I'm going to do. Okay? I'm going to marry somebody without the permission of my parents and just do my own thing. If we were to think about that in a logical way, you know, we would think that, we'd realize that's the stupidest thing you could ever do. To do these types of things that sometimes people, when they're just not thinking, they'll do, when they're under the spell of the shaitan. And they themselves will realize at some point, they'll be like, why did I ever do such a silly thing? Even something smaller than that. A lot of times, brothers and sisters might have experienced, like, on a special night, a holy night, like Laylatul Qadr, or, you know, Friday prayers, or special moments, you know, you're remembering the Ahlul Bayt, where you think about the past and you realize that, you know, that what I did absolutely made no sense whatsoever. How could I ever have done such a thing? And the reason is because this is one of the techniques of the shaitan, is that he comes in and prevents people from thinking properly. And it's just like one thing after the other. He gets in one punch, okay, and before you have a chance to like get up and regain your defenses, he'll hit you again. Okay, and again and again. Until you're weak and then you fall down. Now, that's why we're told in a hadith, for example, that if you feel anger coming, then you should sit down. Meaning that give yourself an opportunity to allow your thoughts to come back. Because your thoughts eventually can overcome the insinuations and whisperings of the shaitan. Now, given that these are the four different techniques that shaitan is coming in at, what are some ways that we can defend against them? I'll just mention two ways, and then inshallah we'll move to the masail. One way is to very simply but very powerfully remember God. If we're able to remember God, then the shaitan has no means of coming in attacking us. Why is that the case? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is giving shaitan the permission to act in such a way. He's under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah says to us that, okay, that your technique for defending against the shaitan is to remember me, then we should be confident that that's going to be a successful technique for warding off the shaitan. And some of the scholars have mentioned this beautiful point. They say that, look at in this verse here, the shaitan mentioned how many directions that he's going to come and get us at? How many? Four, okay. But if you look at it, when we're walking around, or right now where you're sitting, how many directions are there? Is it just four? There's six, right? There's a top and then there's a bottom as well too. Some of them have mentioned this, that you know, it's a nice point that they say. They say that, okay, that leaves the top and the bottom. So the top, what does that signify? That means the top signifies turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering Allah. If we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shaitan's not coming at us from that direction. So that's our key for being able to defend against him. And then down is sajda. That if somebody's able to do sajda in the sense that they, you know, sajda, that position is one of the ways that shaitan like screams when somebody goes into sajda. He's very distraught, especially when a young person does that. So, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah A'raf, Surah number 7, verse number 201, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. Those who have taqwa, that when a party among the shaitans, the devils, come to them, they remember God, and then they are all seen, they can see. They can see the truth. Now, let's take the opposite of what this verse is saying. The verse is saying, if you remember God, when shaitan comes and attacks you, then you'll be able to see the reality. If you don't remember God, then what are you going to be? You're going to be blind. That's the opposite of this verse. You're going to be blind when the shaitan comes. Now imagine that the enemy is attacking you and you can't see. What are you going to do in that case? So the question comes up, what does it mean to remember God? Is it just a matter of like saying, Ya Allah, or you know, saying, A'udhu Billahi Min Shaitan Rajeem? That can help a lot. Part of it is like what you say with your tongue. Part of it involves acting in the way that God wants you to act in that situation. Maybe it's covering your eyes or going to a different place or cutting off that conversation. And part of it involves thoughts and memories. Let me give you an example. you might have seen it. Sometimes a child, you know, they're very excited about something. Like maybe they're excited that summer vacation is going to start in a few days, or they're going to go on a special trip, or they just got a special toy. Okay, and that'll be something that makes them happy. They'll wake up in the morning, and you'll see that they're really happy in the morning. And the reason is because they're happy about that thing. Maybe it's a toy or the vacation is coming up. Now, during the course of the day, something might happen, like they get hurt. Okay, like a small kid, he gets hurt. And so you tell them that, like, oh, don't cry so much. Remember that toy that you just got? Or remember the vacation we're going to go on in a couple of days? And they'll quickly, like, you know, they'll get happy. They'll get over the hurting. That's the way that the kids are a lot of times. Like, you know, they'll feel this attachment to that thing. Until that thing goes away, then they'll have to get another thing to keep them pacified. So this type of this is something that human beings can do. That in different situations, if their heart is attached to something, that can be a source of comfort for them in difficult situations. So it's the same thing when it comes to the shaitan and his attacks, that if we have this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can be a great way of pulling us away from the immediate temptation or that the feeling of poverty, or whatever it is that the shaitan is attacking us with. It's kind of like this special little thing that we can go and resort to whenever we have some problems that come up, or some difficulties or challenges that come up. Let me give you an example. In the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, there comes a point when Zulaykha has become mad for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. So the Quran describes it. It says that وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتْ الْأَبْوَابِ. She comes and locks the door. Not just locks the door, she locks them and double locks them and triple locks them. And then she says, وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَلَتْ. Come. He says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّ أَحْسَنُ مَثْوَايِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Okay, then the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرْرَهَا بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. He says that she was desirous of him. And he would have been desirous of her had he not seen the proof of his Lord. Now, these stories are there as a lesson for us. And we can draw lessons from them for our practical situations. Okay, like if the opportunity comes up to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow the footsteps of the shaitan, and that, you know, that's one way direction that we can go. In that situation, if we have this notion, this connection with God, if we see God as part of our lives, if we can feel His presence, that is a comforting enough feeling that should be able to take us away from the remembrance of God. Now sometimes people misinterpret this. They say that, okay, that means that I can walk into any situation, right? I haven't been careful about myself. I haven't been watching the way I talk and the way I walk and the way I look at things. Now suddenly, it gets to the point where I'm invited to commit a sin. I'm invited, and at that point I can just turn away by remembering God and I won't be afflicted with that. That's a mistake. If you think that that's going to work, no. At every point, whether it be something major or even minor, if we're thinking about God, what God wants us to do, we're remembering Him with our heart, remembering Him with our tongues as well too, we're acting the way God wanted us to do, then in that case, then we can expect that when this difficult situation arises, He's going to come in and help us out. And we have so many examples of people who, in such situations, when they're able to do the right thing, that becomes a source of blessings for them. And the next time they're more powerful when they're able to, when a similar situation comes about. Please accept Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to learn about the techniques of the enemy and to be able to defend against them and act upon these techniques of defense, and then inshallah share them with others. Before mentioning some of the masaib for tonight, I just wanted to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity He gave me to be with you in these nights. Alhamdulillah, I enjoyed my experience, and I want to ask forgiveness if there's anything that I've done to offend anyone. I'd also like to mention in particular my hosts, Brother Muzaffar Khan and his family, for their always, you know, their generous and kind hospitality. For their sake, please recite the salawat. Brothers and sisters, tonight is the night where we commemorate the Shahada of our fourth Imam, Imam Sajjad al-Islam. Imam Sajjad, at the time when the tragedy of Karbala took place, he was about 35 years old. Sorry, he was about 22 years old. 22 years old. So he was a young man. But when he was martyred, he was about 57 years old. And so 35 years had passed after the time of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein al-Islam. Now, Imam Sajjad al-Islam, he was poisoned by the Khalifa of his time, according to the best reports that we have, that he was poisoned by one of the Umayyad Khalifas. He was somebody who was known as somebody who cried a lot. Okay, somebody who cried, somebody who was always in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're told that Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Islam, in the month of Rajab, for example, that he would go to go to Makkah for Umrah. It's recommended to go for Umrah in the month of Rajab. He would go there and he would be seen in front of the Kaaba doing sajda. And he would be repeating this line, إِلَهِ عَدُمَ الذَّنْبُ مِنْ عَبْدِكَ فَلْيَحْسُنِ الْعَفْوُ مِنْ عَنْدِكَ. Oh my God, the sin from your servant, your slave, has become very great. And then he would say, فَلْيَحْسُنِ الْعَفْوُ مِنْ عَنْدِكَ. Now, it's very hard to translate the beauty of this statement right here because it involves very delicate use of the Arabic language. But a rough translation would be that if this is the case that, you know, that your servant has committed great offenses against you, because he's your servant and because you are the generous master, then it would be appropriate for such a master, and given your station and your mercy, to be good to him and to forgive his sins. So the Imam would repeat this again and again, and he would be seen crying while he was repeating this. Now, Imam alayhi salam, we shouldn't think that he was somebody who was just somebody who cried, or just somebody who would, you know, sit and do dua, that type of thing. Because when his responsibility called him to be strong, he would also be strong as well. For example, when he's called in front of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, the prisoners are taken to Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, and Ubaidullah threatens to kill him. Look, what does Imam Sajjad say? He says that, are you threatening me? And do you think that I'm scared of dying? While don't you know that for us, death and being killed in the way of Allah is a source of pride and a source of nobility? So he's brave and strong when it comes to standing up for the truth. But at the same time, he was somebody who cried a lot, and he had a lot to cry over. And it's mentioned that in a tradition from Imam Sadiq al-Islam, that there are five people in this world who are known as Bukka. Bukka is somebody who cried so much that he was seen as always being crying. One of them was Nabi Adam, one of them was Nabi Ya'qub, one of them was Nabi Yusuf, one of them was Sayyidah Fatima, and one of them was Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Islam. Now why did Imam Zain al-Abidin, what was it that he was crying about? And why was it that he, for 35 years, he was seen always prostrating to Allah, to the point where people called him, his name became As-Sajjad, the one who frequently prostrates? And why was he always seen crying? Part of the reason is because of the fear of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of disobeying Allah and desire for the mercy of Allah, that's why he was seen as crying. But it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that in one tradition, Imam Sajjad al-Islam himself says the reason for why he's crying so much. One of his companions asked him, he says, why do we always see you crying, O Imam Sajjad al-Islam? And he says that, well, if you say that I'm crying, then look at the case of Nabi Ya'qub. Nabi Ya'qub, the Quran describes him as crying for so much that he became blind. He says that Nabi Ya'qub was one of the prophets, and he had 12 sons, and one of these sons was taken away from him for a temporary period of time. But out of grief of this son, Nabi Ya'qub's back was bent, his hair became white, and his eyes became blind. Now this is the case while in my situation, while I'm alive, I had to see in front of my own eyes my father and my brother and 17 of my family members killed right in front of me. So don't I have a right to cry? This is Imam Shaddad alayhi salam. And we're told that when Imam Shaddad was on his deathbed, companions would hear him, he was repeating one line again and again and again. Say, Allahumma arhamni fa innaka kareem. Allahumma arhamni fa innaka raheem. Oh Allah, have mercy on me because you are very generous. Oh Allah, have mercy on me because you are very merciful. Now, this is some of the reasons why Imam Shaddad alayhi salam was crying. But there's other reasons why Imam al-Islam would have cried as well too. Because he had to face a lot of difficulty. He saw a lot of pain. One of them was the death of his companions, but imagine the pain that he must have seen and the pain he must have felt over what happened to his sisters and his aunt after the death of these men. This is something that Imam Hussein was worried about. He calls out to the enemy army before he's killed. He says, "Oh, followers of Abu Sufyan, if you have no religion at all, then, but at least you should be free in your life. And you should go back, and if you are Arabs, then at least you know, have respect for what you are as Arabs." Then Shimr addresses him. He says, "What are you talking about?" He says that, "I'm the one who's fighting you, and the women are not guilty. So keep your army away from them, and don't let them harm the women as long as I am alive." This is something Imam Hussein al-Islam was worried about. But what happened on that night after Imam Hussein al-Islam was killed?
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. As-salamu alayka ya Ibn Rasulillah. As-salamu alayka wa ala waladika Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin. Our salutations to Imam Hussein and his dear son Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. What sort of pain Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam must have felt seeing what happened to his sisters and his aunts and his mothers and the women of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Imagine seeing what they were doing and not being able to do anything to defend them. He must have seen when the daughter of Imam Hussein, Fatima, is crying. Why is Fatima crying? Because an enemy soldier comes to her and he wants to seize the anklets that she is wearing. She sees that this enemy soldier, while he's taking away this jewelry from her, he is crying. She says to him, "Ma yubkik, ya adu Allah. What is it? Why are you crying, O enemy of Allah?" He says, كَيْفَ لَا أَبْكِي وَأَنَا How is it that I cannot be crying while I'm stealing from the daughter of the Prophet of Allah? She tells him, "Don't steal from me if that is the case." He says to her, "If I don't steal from you, then I'm scared that somebody else will come and take these things away from you." What sort of pain must Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam be feeling when he sees his sister Fatima, the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, asking Sayyidah Zainab, she says to Zainab, salam alayha, "Ya ammata, oh my auntie, can you please find something that I can cover my hair with because they have taken away that from me as well." Sayyidah Zainab tells her, she doesn't know how to console her, she tells her honestly, she says to her, "Oh my dear daughter, oh my dear niece, I am just like you. Do you not see my head? And do you not see how my own head is uncovered as well?" Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa shi'alamu al-ladhin adhanamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.
Is there anybody who has prepared a matam for tonight? Okay, then just keep you out of duty, inshallah I'll be reciting one if brothers and sisters will please join me. I'll do the same one that we did a couple of nights ago,
The earth trembled, the skies blackened, the earth trembled, the skies blackened, Hussein has been martyred, Hussein has been martyred, the earth trembled, the skies blackened. The earth trembled, the skies blackened. Hussein has been martyred, Hussein has been martyred. I told Zuljanab, "Please don't take father. Whoever goes, they never return." My father then told me to him, "I'm sure dear, My father then told me to him, I'm so dear, the time has now come for us to part. The earth trembled, the skies blackened, the earth trembled. Please respond. Hussein has been martyred, Hussein has been martyred. After you were slain, they came into our tents. They slapped me on my face and snatched my earrings. After you were slain, they came into our tents. They slapped me on my face and snatched my earrings. Do they not know we are of Ahlul Bayt? Do they not know we are of Ahlul Bayt? Oh, grandfather, where are you? The earth trembled, the skies blackened. The earth trembled, the skies blackened. Hussein has been martyred, Hussein has been martyred. My brother Ali Asker, he died without a drop. Now how can I drink while he is thirsty? I want to leave this evil dungeon of Yazid. I want to leave this evil dungeon of Yazid. When will I see you? When will I see you? The earth trembled, the skies blackened. The earth trembled, the skies blackened. Hussein has been martyred, Hussein has been martyred. The earth trembled, the skies blackened. The earth trembled, the skies blackened. Hussein has been martyred, Hussein has been martyred. Salat on Muhammad.
Can you turn on the lights, brothers? Don't leave yet, inshallah, sisters. We're going to have a little bit of question answer because we're a little bit early tonight, inshallah. This is Celine's last night, so if you want to take a seat, just a little bit of time for the Hajjabah if you have any questions, particularly the youth. Why don't you ask your questions, inshallah, because you don't get this opportunity all the time to have scholars here who can answer all of your questions. Let's say a loud salawat for the brother for all of his preparation and all the things that he's taught us.
That was very good. That was much.
Yes, there's a question.
Brother says, is it okay to call somebody a shaitan? Is it, like, to curse them by saying that, okay, like, you know, this person is a shaitan, this person, yeah. You need to be careful about that. Like, I see that in some cultures, like, they'll, if somebody does any type of, like, mischievous thing, like, oh, he's a shaitan or something, you know? Because it's a pretty serious term. It means, like, evilness, right? It means somebody who's evil, somebody who has nothing, no goodness in him. And so, you have to be careful about that. It's not appropriate. Unless, you know, that it's the case that the Ahlul Bayt and Imam have told us, or the Quran has told us, that this person or these type of people are shaitans. In that case, there's nothing, no problem with it. Or, those who are able to use the principles outlined in the Quran and the Ahadith have used this principle to identify that this person or this entity is a shaitan. In that case, they're doing so, it's not out of making fun of them. It's so that people are aware, right? Because if we know that some, sometimes we need to know that somebody is an enemy, somebody's out to get us. And in order to identify that, sometimes like the scholars will say, okay, this entity or this person is a shaitan. So then it's very good for us to understand, you know, for example, with regard to why is it that, you know, such an entity has been described as like the big shaitan? And we have to look and see, well, what's the reason behind it, you know? Even if somebody wanted to write it down on paper, that would be fine. It's not comfortable, like, saying it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, so if there's a pair of shoes and it says made in India, can you buy and use those shoes? First of all, you can buy and use shoes whatever country they're made from. There's no problem with that. It's just the question comes up, what happens when you touch those shoes with like a wet foot? Right, and okay, is that a sin? No, it's not a sin. You can do that, and it's just a matter of, okay, if you do that, if you know that, suppose that something is najis, right, and then you touch it with like a wet hand or a wet foot, then before you pray, you have to wash your foot or you have to wash your hand. So it's not like you have to have, you know, shoes which are Islamically, you know, from leather, which is slaughtered in Islamic way, in order for it to be halal. No, you can even do it with a, you know, shoe which is, made by animal which you know that it wasn't slaughtered Islamically. But let me generalize the question, that if you, suppose you want to know, you have something, okay, you want to know whether you should treat it as something najis or you treat it as something tahir, and it's made in India. Okay, now, if this depends on yourself. Okay, now, if you say that there is a probability that Muslims could have made this, okay, then you can assume that it's tahir. Then you're fine. It's only the case when the chance is so low that it's negligible. Like, you know, let's say like there's a 1% chance that a Muslim could have done it, because let's say it comes from like, I don't know, China, let's say. And China, maybe there's like one Muslim factory in all of China. Let's suppose, okay? So there's like, and so there's like, there's I don't know, 10,000 factories, and one of them happens to be a Muslim factory. Let's say, theoretically. I don't even know what situation is. Maybe all the leather made in China is from Muslims. I don't know. I'm not an expert in that area. In that case, well, you could say that, yeah, there's a chance it's coming from that Muslim factory, but the chance is so negligible that it wouldn't be worth paying attention to. But otherwise, if you think that, yeah, there's a, you know, this could be made by a Muslim, even if a 10% chance, 15% chance, then you can assume that it's not here. Okay? That's a good question. When it comes to a restaurant, there's two issues we need to be aware of. One of them is the issue of najasat and tahara, and the other issue is the issue of halal versus haram. Okay? So when it comes to the issue of najasat and tahara, again, if you know that it's najis. Okay, otherwise you don't know. So if you know that everyone here who's working is a Buddhist, everyone working is a, you know, like an atheist or something, okay, then, you know, and you know that they're touching with their wet hands, okay, then you can eat that. Okay, so that covers that part of it. Right? The other part of it is, when it comes to eating meat, that case it's not, you can't assume, it's the other way around. When it comes to meat, you have to be sure that it's halal. Alright, that it's halal and it's zabiha, meaning it's slaughtered according to the Islamic guidelines. And so, how do you be sure? It has to either be that you know from some way that, you know, that it is, or you ask the owner, and if the owner is a Muslim, and the owner who's a Muslim tells you that it is zabiha, then you're okay. Okay? Or you're in a Muslim land, or you're in a Muslim country, then you're okay as well too. But if you have knowledge, again, if the Muslim owner tells you, but you know from other sources that it's not halal, then you can't eat it. So there are two issues there. There's one about the tahara. Like suppose you go to some place and they're serving vegetarian food, right? And you're concerned about the tahara and joshua. You don't know. You don't know that it's najis. If you don't know it's najis, then it's not najis. Okay? Alright. Okay, who was first? Okay. Okay, brother's asking, did you guys have a question? Should I repeat it? Okay, alright. Okay, so brother says that suppose you go into a kitchen, you go into a restaurant, and it's like everyone there is like from a country, like say some like India or like let's say East Asia or something, and it's pretty much like you're saying that you're pretty much sure that the general rule is that like normally these people come from those countries. Okay, it goes back to the same. It's a very simple rule. Okay, if you know that they are, okay, or you don't know, but it's that high level of probability that, you know, it's close to like certainty, you know, like that you're pretty sure that these people are all like, you know, not believers of, they're not Ahlul Kitab or they're not, you know, Muslims, In that case, yeah, then you can, and they're touching with their wet hands, you know about that as well too, then you can't eat the food there. But if you don't know, then you know, you don't know. Okay, so it's a simple, it's a pretty straightforward, simple rule. Okay, yeah, Mason. Okay, the restaurant sells chicken that is halal and beef that's not halal. Okay, and then? Can I eat chicken there? Yeah. Okay, so now, when it comes to eating the chicken, we have to ascertain, we have to be sure that it's halal. Okay? Now some people, when they're told by the owner that I serve chicken which is halal, but beef which is not halal, for example, that will shake their certainty in this being halal anymore. Okay, if that's the case, then you need to do some more research until you're certain that the chicken is halal. Alright? Okay. But let's say that's an issue. Let's say that like he shows you the certificate and he swears by, you know, the Quran and like that he swears that this thing is halal, but I wasn't able to get halal meat for this other thing, it's not halal. Okay? So is there a problem eating there? No, it's not a problem eating the thing, as long as you don't know, as long as again you know that you're not, if you know that this is being contaminated with that other thing, then you can't eat it. Okay? But if you don't know, then you're okay. Alright? Yeah, and then there's a question here, and then I'll take the ladies. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so you have a restaurant where everything is halal and then there's a bar on the side. Would it still be halal to eat there? I'm going to give you the... See, there's one answer which is the bottom line sort of like, the answer of like, yes, and the black and white, I mean the... How do you say it? What do I mean? According to the rules, okay, according to the rules, if it's a place where it's associated with like facade, that place, it's a place of corruption and moral vices, and like they have dancing there, it's like that type of place. If you go there, you'll be supporting that, or you'll be seen as being, you know, having gone into like, you know, it's like a bar-like type of place, a nightclub type of place, then it's not allowed. Okay? But otherwise, in terms of like, you know, again, if them serving alcohol is a source for you, it shakes you up, and it takes your confidence in this thing being halal, then you can't eat the meat until you verify it. Otherwise, yeah, I mean, if you don't know, then it's okay. I mean, it's okay to eat there. But that's the issue of like the, you know, halal and haram. You can eat there. But the other question is that should we eat there? Should we be supporting Muslims who serve alcohol? No. No. And so I wouldn't recommend anybody to eat there. No, we shouldn't be supporting them. That's ridiculous, right? So. Yes. Even the other one about the halal, like chicken and meat halal, we gotta tell that, but look, I mean, we should tell, like, it's not, we're not living in 20 years ago. There's like tons of Muslims right now. And it's not like hard to get halal meat. So they need to put in like that extra little investment and make everything halal, you know? Yes. Yeah. The sister says that some of these restaurants, it's not that they provide the alcohol, but they just allow, they allow the BYOB, right? You can bring your own alcohol if you want. Right, they're not going to do anything about it. Okay. Another rule, by the way, I should mention, there's another rule that we're not allowed to sit at the table where alcohol is being served. Okay, that's haram. Alright, now, does that rule change? I mean, no, in the sense that we... Is it haram for us to go to that place? Again, the same things apply that I mentioned, the same exact thing that if you know that meat is halal, if this takes up your confidence in being halal, then you know, it's not, I mean, that's, because this is a separate issue, right? But in this case, you know, we should do Amar Ma'ruf Nahi Munkar and tell the owner that, you know, this isn't right, you should put a stop to this, because, you know, even if he's not serving it, that doesn't mean that, you know, like, he can still do, he's still like, it's not right. Okay, it's not the ideal situation. He could be saying that there's no alcohol allowed in these premises, you know, take stand on the issue. Right, so we should be telling him and reminding them about that. Yeah. Hopefully you've got something other than halal restaurants, right? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Yeah. So you have a pizza oven where there's a vegetarian pizza and a pepperoni pizza at the same time? Okay. So somebody tells you that the vegetarian pizza is going to come in contact with the pepperoni in the oven. So is it that it would be so hot that the meat would like sizzle and then the oil would drop onto the pepperoni, I mean onto the vegetarian pizza? The heat would burn off the nazaka. Okay. Okay, heat is not, first of all, heat is not something that is pure, a purifier. Okay, so that like, if you have something nuggets, you can't burn it off. Okay, like, you know, I have some blood on my hand, I'm going to burn it off. Yeah. You know, it becomes toxic because of that. No, that doesn't work. But yeah, if somebody tells you that this pepperoni is going to have contact with this food that you're eating and there's wetness involved so that it would transfer the nazaka from the pepperoni to this food, then you can't eat it. Okay, but if you don't know, then you're okay. I should mention, by the way, I'll mention this, and then I'd like to, if there's any questions other than food related, inshallah, we can do this. Unless you're planning on serving pizza right now, is that? Oh, okay. Too bad, alright. Remember those days when you used to get, what is it, city pizza? Yeah, those are the days, man. Alright. Okay. There's another principle, which is the principle of ihtiyat. Okay, the principle of being cautious. And this is something that's also important in Islam. There's ahadith which indicate this. If there's something that you're doubtful about, you should stay away from it. Okay, and when it comes to eating food in particular, not a lot of these other things, like, you know, like this, like the najash, the clothes being najash, najis, that type of stuff, there's no ihtiyat called for in those things. But in particular, when it comes to eating something and drinking, and when it comes to marrying somebody, and when it comes to your reputation, these areas we're told, and when it comes to killing somebody, like or enacting religious, penalties on somebody, those areas in Islam have been identified as particular areas where ihtiyat or being precautious is a good thing. So, in general, in some of these things, like, I'm not, even though it's halal, sometimes it's better to take the safer route. And if you have the option of doing, okay, right, here's your, you know, halal house, you know, where they have 100%, 110% halal, okay, and no alcohol. And then you have like this other shady place here where they sort of, some last month they had halal, today, this month they have, you know, half halal, and you know, that sort of thing that happens, right? And there's a new change of owners, so you know what's going on. If there's doubt, I mean, it's better to take the, if you have the option, take the safer route. But this thing shouldn't get to the point where it becomes something that makes it awkward for us to live in the society, or creates obstructions for us, or makes it difficult to live with our families, because sometimes people take it and they become obsessed about it, and then, as I said, it becomes a tool of the shaitan. They worry so much about these things that they can't focus on their other obligations. Okay, let's just go on then. Unless there's any... Okay. So I'm available. Yeah, I think I'm going to finish.
السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا حسن المجتبى السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا أمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي السلام عليك يا مولانا يا صاحب الأصل والزمان عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله مخرجك وجعلنا من أمثالك ورحمة الله وبركاته